I've just looked for my petrol, which has just disappeared. That's interesting. Never mind. I'll find it by the next toll, hopefully. So, all through history, you were faithful. And, there it is. That's good. And so we get to 1 Kings chapter 18. And it starts off, as I expect many of you know, it starts off before that, 1 Kings 17, actually, with, it just says, a prophet named Elijah from Tishbe. That's his introduction. And he was told to go to the king and say, there's not going to be any rain for 2 or 3 more years. I remember talking about this story one time, just after last summer, and we just had a little bit of, you know, drought, and I'm thinking, it's only just a few months in this country, and we're all over the place already. But here, it was 2 or 3 years, and God's being faithful. It's worked out as he sent the ravens to bring him food, and he was sitting by the by a stream, and it was all lovely and everything. And then when the stream ran dry, and then he was sent to a widow, and God looked after him in lots of different ways. God was faithful to him and showed him how much he cared over all that time. But then there came a time in the third year of the drought, it says at the beginning of 1 Kings 18, when the Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab, and I will send rain. So he does. Let's see, hang on a minute. Ah, here we go, yes. Here goes Elijah, and the other way. Here we are. Now, don't you love the greeting? I'll read it for you again. There you are, the worst troublemaker in the whole of Israel. No hellos. No, are you doing all right? How's it been, you know? A bit of a drought, a bit of a problem, you know? No, nothing like that. No, you're the worst troublemaker in it. I hope nobody ever greets you like that. But Elijah isn't cowed by the king. He knows what's going on, and he says, I'm not the troublemaker, you are, you and your father, because you've disobeyed the Lord's commands. Now, I've got this challenge for you, and I love this bit because Elijah then says to the king, he gives him an order. Who's king around here? Well, Elijah tells King Ahab what he has to do. So he says, go and get the prophets and order them to come, and we're going to meet up at Mount Carmel, and then we're going to have a bit of a competition. So, in case you want to know where it all happened, here's a bit of a map. I don't know if you like your geography or anything, I always do. But so we've got Jerusalem down the bottom there, Samaria where King Ahab lived and ruled from, and Mount Carmel near the top there. So quite a lot of distance involved. I don't think it actually says where they met exactly, but they met up somewhere in that top bit there, and Elijah said, let's go to Carmel and bring all these different prophets there. So that's what he was going to do, and that's when he challenged the people. And Elijah went up to all the people. Imagine all the people. I gather that Mount Carmel has got a bit of an amphitheatre sort of thing near the top. I'm not absolutely sure. I haven't been there, but you know, where you could all stand around and look, and you can imagine all the people gathered around, and 450 of this sort of prophet, and 400 prophets of this sort, and Elijah on his own. And then Elijah says, how much longer will it take you to make up your minds? If the Lord is God, worship him. And if Baal is God, worship him. But the people didn't say a thing. Perhaps they're a bit embarrassed, you know? Somebody were to say to you, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve money? Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve your car? You know, that'd be a bit embarrassing, you know? What about your home? Do you spend more money on your home on God? Well, you know, we don't like to be asked that sort of thing. I don't quite know, but it's a comparable thing. But part of me says, this is important. We need to make up our minds if we're following God. And the people couldn't in those days, and they didn't like to say a word. So Elijah said, well, I'm the only one left. Not actually quite true, because we find out there were some other prophets of the Lord, but this is how Elijah felt. I'm the only one left worshipping God. But there's all of these other ones. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a church service. Oh, he didn't call it that. In those days, they didn't do it quite like this. They had a sacrifice. And sorry for those who are a bit squeamish, but they had an altar, and they put an animal on it, and, you know, and then they would put fire to the wood in the altar, and it would all burn up. And Elijah said, what we're going to do is we're going to have a service, just like that, a sacrifice, but we're not going to set fire to it. What we're going to do is we're going to have a service, and we'll have two separate ones, and you can have one over there, all you prophets of Baal and Asherah, and I'll have one over here, and we'll see. Because if a God is a God, you know, if he's a Lord, if the Lord is God, or then he can easily send fire. If Baal's a God, he can easily send fire. Let's just have a competition. And this time, all the people, as you read for me, they cheered and cheered their approval. Actually, I read that, didn't I? They cheered their approval. So they thought it was fair enough, you know, a competition. I'd love to do something like that today, you know. But of course the key is, as we'll find out later, that God, Elijah's doing this because God told him. And I'm not sure if we did this on bonfire nights, you know, or if I do that one. The next bushcraft thing I've got to do with this lot at Barnwood is fire lighting. So, but I'm not sure, unless God tells me very clearly that we're going to do it without splints and strikers, because we're not obviously using matches or anything complicated like that, you know, then I'm not sure whether we'll be just asking God to send fire. But God told Elijah to do this, and that's why he's doing it. So, first of all, he says, are there so many of you? You do it first. So, all the prophets, I wonder how they did it, actually, because there's 450 of them. And then there's 400 of the other ones as well, and there's just one altar there. But anyway, the Bible says they took the bull that was given to them, prepared it, and prayed to Baal until noon. And they shouted, "Answer us, Baal! Answer us!" And they kept dancing round the altar. But I'm sorry to tell you, nothing happened. So then they maybe shouted a bit louder, maybe they sang the songs a bit longer, and then they all sort of looked around expectantly to see what would happen, but unfortunately, nothing happened. So at this point in the Bible story, in the Bible it says, at noon, Elijah started making fun of them. Pray louder. He's a god. Maybe he's daydreaming or relieving himself. Perhaps he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping. You've got to wake him up. So the prophets prayed louder and louder and more and more and more and more. And people thought, oh, no, nothing's going to happen. So then they started to cut themselves with knives and the blood flow. It's pretty gory, this, really. They kept on ranting and raving until the middle of the afternoon. And everyone was expecting something to happen. They looked up at the sky to see what would happen. But I'm sorry to tell you that absolutely nothing happened. And so Elijah said to the people, come closer. And they all gathered round, and he had to repair the altar of the Lord because it had been broken down, because so few people trusted God and believed him in those days. He took 12 stones, he built it all up, and then he got the bull and he put it on, the wood and the bull and all that, and then he started to... what are you doing, Elijah? I'm digging. Yeah, I can see that, Elijah. Why are you digging? I'm digging a trench. Yes, Elijah. Why are you digging a trench? Is that to keep us away? Oh, it's for the water. What? Elijah, water? Don't you know? There's been a drought. Yeah, but I need some water. Where on earth did they get it from? You know? They said, I want 4 jars of water. And wherever they got it from, some people have said they had to go down to the sea for it. Come on, computer. There we are. Here it comes. I don't know where they got the water from. There was a drought. But he wanted water. Pour it all over the wood. When we do fire lighting with the lot in Barnwood youth, we will not be pouring water over the wood. Right? When we do our lager, we don't pour water over the wood. And I don't think it was paraffin. It was wood. He poured the water over, and it went down, and he said, do it again. And you can imagine them saying, oh, no, we've got to walk all the way down the mountain with our jars and fill them up from wherever they could find it. Maybe the sea, like I said, I don't know. Must have been taking quite a while. And eventually, he said, do it again. And it says here, the water ran down the altar and filled the trench. There was so much water. It was amazing. And the people thought, well, it's never going to work now. I mean, we all know about how to make fire, but that's not how it works. And then it says, the hour of the afternoon sacrifice came. And the prophet Elijah approached the altar and prayed, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, prove now that you are the God of Israel, and I am your servant, and have done all of this at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so this people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and you're bringing them back to yourself. And it's almost as if straight away, and they didn't have time to look, the fire came down, and it burnt up the sacrifice, it burnt up the wood and the stones, it scorched the earth and dried up the water in the trench. Wow, steam everywhere. Fantastic. Everything was burnt up. It was amazing. When the people saw this, they threw themselves on the ground and exclaimed, the Lord is God. The Lord alone is God. And I won't tell you the next bit because it's not very nice, but at least the prophets of Baal, you know, they knew that God was real and the Lord God was the true God. And in case you want a little very quick version of this, don't blink or you'll miss it.
Elijah and the prophets of
And so now you might think, well, that's a great place to end, Steve. You've made your point, you know, God is real, God is true, it's worth following him. He's been faithful to Elijah all through his life, he'll be faithful to us, and that's the end of the story, isn't it? Well, it could be, and sometimes when I tell this story it is. But as I was reading it, I thought, it's not the end of the story for Elijah, and it's often not the end of the story for us. And I don't know about your life with God, but certainly in my Christian life with God, there are what you could call mountain peak times, mountain top occasions when you really, everything's wonderful and you know God is real. But then there are other times as well. And sometimes we don't like to talk about those in church, but because it comes straight after this, in the next chapter, King Ahab told his wife Jezebel everything Elijah had done. And she sent a message to Elijah, may the gods strike me dead if by this time tomorrow I don't do you in. Well, that was more or less it. And so Elijah ran. And he took his servant and they ran away all the way down to Beersheba in Judah. And he was running and he was running. And if he seemed to have power to order the king around in the previous chapter, it's all gone now. He can't do it. And he left his servant at Beersheba, and then he walked the whole day into the wilderness, and he stopped and sat down in the shade of a tree, and he wished to die. It's too much, Lord, he prayed. Take away my life. I might as well be dead. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I hope not, but I do know a lot of people, and Christians aren't immune from this. Just because you follow God, as Elijah did, doesn't mean to say there won't be times in your life when you feel awful, when you feel, take away my life, I might as well be dead. The Bible goes on to say how he lay down under a tree and fell asleep, and then God sent an angel and said, eat, or the journey will be too hard for you. Well, he ate, and then he went back to sleep again. And he came again, get up and eat, or the journey will be too hard for you. And the journey was 40 days' walk. Don't know how you're getting on with your walking, you know, they say we have to do lots of walking nowadays, keep us going. I certainly have to. I'm trying to. He walked 40 days and he got to Sinai, the mountain. And suddenly the Lord spoke to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And you might have thought he'd say, well, you told me to come here. You sent an angel, told me to eat, and then told me to come down. But no, he doesn't. He says, Lord God Almighty, I've always served you, you alone, but the people of Israel have broken their promise with you, torn down your altars and killed all your prophets, and I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And then, if you know the story, God sent a furious wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire, but after that there was a still, small whisper of a voice. And the Lord said to him, the same again, Elijah, what are you doing here? Haven't you been listening to the answer? Elijah said exactly the same thing again. Lord God Almighty, I've always served you, you alone. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And I was thinking, what on earth is God going to say here? What is the answer to when you're feeling really depressed and down, when you're feeling really fed up, when you're feeling maybe even possibly suicidal, as Elijah was at that time? What would God say to us at that time? Well, he more or less says, and I'm not recommending this as a cure, but God says, get on with it. God says, okay, I need you to go and anoint Hazael as a king of Syria, anoint Jehu as king of Israel, and anoint Elisha as your successor. I've got three jobs for you. Now, I think the way it works is that God, Elijah is saying, I've had it. There's nothing else I can do. You might as well take my... I've finished. I've done everything, and I've done my best, as it were, and I can't do anything more. And God says, no, I haven't finished with you yet. So even though you might feel you're finished with, and even though you might feel at some stage in your life so down and so depressed and no answers to this, the real answer is that God is even there then. It's easy to know that God is there and to trust him in the mountaintop experience, but in the valley, as sometimes we say, or when you're feeling really down and when you're feeling that life isn't worth living, God is still there. And that's what this passage says to me. It's not just a great triumph, it's not just a great way in which we can see God's power used, but it's a great tender, pastoral, helpful passage where God is there in the triumphs, but also in the sadness, in the depression, in the sorrow, and in the difficulties as well. And God hasn't finished with us yet. May we bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing story, amazing the way you led Elijah, told him all the things you wanted to do, and Elijah was faithful in doing those things such that this amazing miracle occurred and the people believed and trusted in you. And we thank you for that part of the story, and we thank you that that helps us to have faith that you are a great and mighty God, a powerful God. But we pray also you'd help us to hear that after that, when things weren't so easy for Elijah, you were still with him. And you are with us whether things seem good to us or whether they're difficult. Whether we feel like living or not, you are still there with us and you don't give up on us. So please help us to trust even in those difficult times and to know that you are with us. In Jesus' name we ask our prayer. Amen. Amen. And if that raises any questions, or you'd like someone to pray with you, then I'd be happy to. I expect others would as well, but just do ask for us to pray with you afterwards. We're going to finish our service by singing a hymn that starts off, in the wrestling, in my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures you won't walk out. So back to you with the button over there, if you don't mind, please. And your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are